Acts 9, I want you to notice again what writers, of course, would call a nail-biter of a scene. This is both terrifying and poignant here in the Word of God. Acts chapter 9, you'll notice what it says beginning in verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this is very, or indeed, the Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But the laying of wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, folks, it would be easy for us, I think far too easy, to read over a text like this and completely miss how intense and emotional this scene really was. Imagine for a moment Saul of Tarsus, for days, weeks, who knows how long, crouching down in some strange, dimly lit room, and he's hiding. He's hiding because the hunter has become the hunted. The proud, zealous persecutor has come into Damascus as a lion, fierce and bold, but he's leaving there as a lamb, pursued and vulnerable. It says in verse 23 that the Jews sought to kill him, not arrest him, not fine him or scourge or lecture him. No, they sought to kill him. And furthermore, verse 24 says that they're lying in wait. They're constantly spying these gates was known by Saul. He knew about it. So he knew he was being surveilled. Surveilled by killers. And what's it say? It says both day and night. And so, with these city gates now becoming prison doors, his only option, as a human being, of course, was to escape, an escape that included friends with brave, steady hands who, in the dark of night, would lower Saul down in a basket through a gap in the city wall, sneaking past assassins who are watching the gates like hawks. This is even more terrifying than whatever days he spent hiding in some closet. But there he is, Saul the scholar, the Pharisee, the fierce defender of the Sanhedrin. He finds himself now like a child, completely dependent on the strength of other people and the fraying cords of a basket high, high above the road to Damascus. This is danger for sure. But you know, it's also rejection. It is hatred. It is bloodthirst and false accusation. And beloved, one of the reasons we know that this is such a deep sorrow for the Apostle Paul, why? It was one of his most terrifying and heartbreaking and troubling moments of his entire life and ministry, is that it is this trial. It is this sorrow and affliction that Saul points to specifically some 25 years later in detail as sort of the turning point or the beginning. In many ways, it's the foundation of his entire public ministry until God calls him home. You see, in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, he was compelled to do something he'd never done before and he never did again. Glory in his infirmities. He speaks there of perils, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of the wilderness, perils of false brethren. He speaks there of hunger and of thirst and fastings and scourgings and shipwreck and cold. He generalizes them. He generalizes in that famous text all of the many trials and sorrows that has accompanied him for 25 plus years. Then when he concludes this testimony, and indeed when he includes that great chapter, notice on the screen what he says. He says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. Now, wait a minute. Luke, our writer here in the book of Acts, Luke describing the scene, Paul himself wrote 2 Corinthians where he adds even more detail to this incredible scene at the moment. The governor of Damascus, we learn, at the order of the king himself, supplies this garrison of troops. These weren't just rabbis who were stalking Saul. They included cold-blooded killers. And then Saul, Paul says this again in verse 33. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Let's pray. Father, please help us this morning to hear your word, to understand that these are two bookends, and that there is a very specific reason why we're given them in your word. May we understand that reason for your glory and your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look again at our text in Acts 9. Now follow this again, now that you understand how powerful that was in his life. Follow again exactly what Luke says as he recounts the history. Verse 23, and after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, folks, if you were to read these verses all by themselves, as we just did, then what you would have, I think, is a really interesting story. It's an escape, after all. It's an escape at night in an exotic location. This is Indiana Jones kind of stuff, or Assassin's Creed. And as a Bible story in itself, it's perfect for a coloring page over there in fours and fives, you know, with the caption, Paul being let down by the wall in a basket. It's an intriguing event in Paul's life all by itself. Except, beloved, these verses aren't written all by themselves. They specifically are recorded by Luke through the Holy Spirit of God and then later explained by Paul as what? As the very first in a long list, an entire ministry of trials, of troubles, and of tribulations. I'll remind you that when Paul recorded this event, he began by listing all of these sort of general accounts. He's defending himself to Corinth, but he's listing in general all these accounts of his afflictions in his life. There's no details as such. He gives no towns, no names, no titles, just an overview of his remarkable life of suffering. And it continues like that all the way until he comes to what it says in our text, beginning with this trial. Well, now he gives a specific city, and he gives the name of the governor, and this unique detail, and the window, and a basket, and a wall, and an escape. The whole idea of a garrison being employed here to track him down. It's very detailed, and the question, do you think, is why? What is it about this trial? And about this affliction that's unique to all of the others? It is certainly not as physically painful as them. That's true. What is also true, however, is that according to our text, which is Paul's biography, the book of Acts, Luke writes about it, this event was indeed his very first. This was his first trial, his own beginning of sorrows. After all, Paul is still Saul in this text. Look at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, so he got out of there by the skin of his teeth. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. He's so new to the faith that believers think that he's a fake. He's a plant. He's pretending so he can kill some more of the believers. 25 years later, writing to a church that he himself founded, he details his life of affliction, and when he's done with all of the various, he just says shipwrecks and stripes and stonings, and he starts over from the beginning, and with his very first trial as a new believer, he explains how it happened. And you know, for someone who would read that list, as we've all done many times, if you read it for the very first time ever, you might get excited because you're going to think, well, Paul finished with this in detail, he might go on and explain more details about all of it, because we only know about one shipwreck, and the details of that shipwreck are incredible in the book of Acts. It's verse after verse after verse, but he had three, so maybe he'll talk more about the other two, except, of course, he doesn't do that at all. Because the next thing that he writes is, never mind, it is not expedient, doubtless, for me to glory. And he moves on. In other words, that was it. No more detail about any of his other afflictions. And if you're wondering if that's significant, all you need to do is look at Saul's first initial call to ministry. This is the key to understanding this. Acts chapter 9, look at what he says in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, as you know, the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him, I will show Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that when I got ordained, that wasn't my verse. This is Jim, and I'm telling you, he is a chosen vessel of the gospel, and he will suffer great things for my sake. And by the way, let me say this. One of the favorite questions of skeptics, atheists, even deists, one of the great questions of unbelievers these days, and shallow people, I must say, has to do with the question of trials and afflictions. If God is good. Because the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? How many of you ever heard that before? Raise your hands. Just about everybody here. Why, if God is good and he's all powerful, why do bad things happen to good people? Can I just address that for a moment? Because you do understand as a believer that the question itself is completely flawed. Why? Well, the Bible says, and we all believe this, the Bible says that there is none good, no, not one. Furthermore, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is what? Death. Death is a bad thing. Why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, if you just take the bad things that are associated with death alone, cancer, car accidents, disease, violence, old age, plane accidents, these aren't bad things you see happening to good people. Because we just read and we all know what the Bible says, there are no good people, which is why the death rate for humanity is pretty high. Do you know what the death rate is for humanity? Anybody know? Yeah, it's 1 out of 1. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the question is completely flawed. If anything, the real question should be, why do good things happen to bad people? Which, of course, brings us to our text. Because I'm telling you, beloved, this testimony by Paul gives to us just about everything we need to know as God's people about suffering and about sorrow. The first trial, what does it teach us? Number one, it teaches us that there are different types of trials. Look again at verse 23, would you? And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, folks, can I ask you a question? What kind of trial? We're talking about there's different types, right? What kind of a trial is this in Paul's life? What type? What category of sorrow or suffering? Because, you know, this man, as a new convert, he's still a high-ranking Pharisee. You can begin with the fact that this was a humiliating experience. As we noted, Saul of Tarsus came into Damascus riding on his high horse with all of the power and authority and glory that any man, human being at that time, could ever have. He was the one who was humiliating others. But now he's afraid for his own life. He's hiding in a basket, hiding in a basket at night, sneaking out of town in the cover of darkness, and aided by the very disciples that he himself considered unlearned and unworthy and unwelcome. So there's fear, there's danger, there's rejection by his own people, and yeah, there is some humiliation. There's worry, and especially for his future. But wait a minute. Because this little story isn't written in isolation. Please know this. This is not some afterthought. As we noted in Corinth, it is given as part of a long list of afflictions that would follow this very first trial, reminding us that in the Christian life, there are all kinds of types, different types and kinds of afflictions. You see the word great in verse 16? That's not the familiar Greek word mega, which means huge. This is the Greek word pola, which means many, much, a lot of afflictions. You see, there are different types of sorrows. For example, some afflictions are universal. And by that, what we mean is, due to our sin nature, I'm flesh, you're flesh, we were born that way, we all suffer. Paul once writes, in weariness and in painfulness. Okay, that one I identify with. How many of you in this room have ever been weary or in pain? Raise your hands. All right. How many of you have ever been let down in a basket, by the wall, in a basket, because someone's trying to kill you? Raise your hands. I'm the only one. So think about that for a minute. Why are all of us identifying with Paul? Why are all of us in this room sometimes weary and in pain? Well, it's this body, and it's this flesh, and it's this world. We live in a broken world with a body that's made out of flesh, so that a lot of our afflictions, a lot of them, beloved, are an inevitable part of life. The scripture says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. The whole creation is groaning. Some trials are consequential. That means that they are the consequences of our own choices through either taking drugs or eating poorly or going into debt or quitting work or breaking the law. You know, when people choose to make a mess out of their lives, they will bring these burdens into their lives that wouldn't otherwise be there, and those are trials. And then there's also external trials, things that come to you. Look back at verse 13. This is pretty amazing, by the way. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, Saul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. The saints at Jerusalem were done evil, were arrested and put to, yeah, by this same guy. Notice what it says in verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent. Yeah, he came to Damascus to do the same thing, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. In other words, look, sometimes you will suffer because other people do things that are evil, as Ananias says. And these people come into your lives and they make you suffer. That's a different kind of trial than consequential or common. Later in his life, Paul says that he was flogged 5 times with 39 stripes. Well, folks, he didn't flog himself. Those are trials, those are afflictions, and they came unto him by other people, and he didn't do anything to deserve it either. He was simply suffering, and this happens, the Bible doesn't hide this, he was simply suffering at the hands of others. And that's not all. Look again at verse 25. Then the disciples, the ones who lived in Damascus, took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So who let him down by the wall? Who risked their lives? And who risked their livelihood had they gotten caught to protect this man? Well, disciples, God's people, good people. Sometimes trials and hardships are just by association. The disciples were in danger because of this other man named Saul. When a nation goes to war, that tragedy affects millions of people sometimes. Millions of people. If a brother is suffering, those who love that brother, they're suffering as well. So that again, this is not the same thing as universal or consequential afflictions. Sometimes they're just part and parcel of this broken world. It rains on the just and the unjust. That's not all. But sometimes the Bible says there's disciplinary adversity and trials and suffering. This is where God allows. God allows affliction for the believer's own good. This is the one that trips up a lot of unbelievers. But please hear this for just a moment. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It wasn't chastisement in his life. It was yet another kind of trial. This was God allowing. Allowing a trial in his grace to prevent some far greater trial. Or in his wisdom and will to prepare us. It's like a surgeon who would say, I might hurt you, but it's never in order to harm you. And so it is that there's yet another kind of suffering. You remember when Paul once spoke about the care of all the churches. That's a burden Paul had to bear, and it's sort of in a collective way. Sometimes people afflict us, other times we afflict them. And we do so simply because we're a needy people. And yes, there are still many other kinds of hardships and trials and burdens. In fact, Paul called his thorn in the flesh that God allowed the messenger of Satan. Sometimes it's the evil one himself. And so it goes from this very first trial given in Saul's life, right after the prophet was told, he was called for suffering. This first trial, we can see that indeed there are different types and causes and sources for the sorrows of life. You say, okay, Pastor, but what does that mean? I mean, what does it matter that there are different kinds? All different kinds of sufferings and trials in the Christian life. Well, can I say this? For one thing, beloved, it means you should never, ever be a Job's friend. Job's friends were allies of Satan because they thought that the only kind of affliction and trial that there was judgment for sin. That's what the Pharisees claimed in the first century when Jesus was there. So they accused him. They accused Job when they should have been encouraging Job. Job was not afflicted with chastisement. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, Okay, so I'm righteous. I don't expect any hardships and burdens until many are the afflictions of the righteous. And yes, that is many in number, and that is many in type. The Bible says to mourn with them that mourn. We're actually commanded by God that when somebody's mourning, we join in that. Job's friends should have been mourning with Job. That is empathic sorrow. It's the main reason we see our Lord Jesus weep. Jesus wept at Lazarus' funeral. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus, in flesh, he wept. When people that you love are hurting, those who are godly always hurt with them. Not the same hurt, but they hurt with them. This is not a faithless sorrow. It's a Christ-like one. It introduces the second reminder in Paul's first trial. We see, number one, there's the different types of trials, different kinds. Number two, I want you to notice there's different tasks for those trials. In other words, there are different results, if you will, different reasons, different purposes in God's will. For example, now hear this carefully. Sometimes our trials that come upon us in this life are for the good of others. Sometimes we suffer or we go through a hardship or a trial or a burden for a higher call. That's what verses 15 and 16 are. Now, we're not called to do what Paul did, thankfully, but there's a higher call. Let me ask you this. Why was Paul in journeyings often? Why was he in perils of waters? These were not cruises on Disney to Castaway Key. In fact, his very first trial that we're looking at, what was the reason for that one? He was being chastised in that basket? No. Was it the result of sin or self-indulgent? No. These are trials that come about for the good of other people. And guess what? That is not an evil affliction. Every missionary, hear this carefully, every missionary knows this. That when they choose to go to a foreign field, they know that they are choosing something. So that with every affliction of loneliness or of extreme heat or cold, of poverty or separation or culture shock, they choose those potential trials for the good of others. And if you're here this morning and you say, well, I just don't believe in a God like that, I don't believe that you should ever have to choose to suffer, or suffering would have, if you ever want to help other people, it's going to include some kind of trial. Really? You don't believe that you have to put yourself sometimes into harm or potential suffering in order to help people? I don't believe that at all, Pastor. Then you don't believe in the military? You don't believe in firefighters? You don't believe in law enforcement? What about childbirth? No mother would choose childbirth, but she's doing it for others. Now that brings us to an important question. Because if you're willing to suffer, or if a missionary or a mother or anybody, most of you, a dad, if you're willing to do without and have deprivation or suffer or whatever, go through a trial for the good of others because you care about them, because you love them, then is it okay if God allows you to suffer affliction for the good of others as well? Since clearly, He knows better than we do of when and how to do it. And clearly, He loves eternally better than we do. In other words, look, if we as fallen humans can, and we do it every day, if we can choose to go without or sometimes bear a burden or suffer affliction for the good of someone else, and that's heroic, why can't the omniscient God of love do the same for us? You think for a moment about Joseph. God allowed that young man to be afflicted in jail, then servanthood, then slander, so that one day, way off in the future, he could deliver an entire nation from the suffering of bondage. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with a God who would allow that? Because guess what? Joseph was. Joseph went through every bit of that, trusting the Lord the whole time. I'm not saying he enjoyed it, and I definitely am not saying he understood it the entire time. I'm not even saying he accepted it at first. All I'm saying is that he endured it, and he trusted it. And when he finally saw what good that it did for an entire nation and for people in the will of God, he embraced it. He said, "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good." He would do the same thing over again. You know, one of the kinds or types of suffering that believers endure in God's will sometimes is mysterious suffering. That's really what Joseph endured. If you follow his life and you read it carefully, he wasn't being punished. He wasn't being judged. He wasn't even being empathic or merely suffering because he had a sin nature. No, this was a mystery. This was a huge mystery to him, much like Job's was. He never truly, until the very end, Job never found out why, never truly found out why. And our problem is we don't like mysteries. We like and we want answers. I don't like mysteries. I still have a mystery I haven't figured out. 11 years ago, someone put an onion in my office. I mean, chopped off the top and the bottom, peeled it, stuck it in my bookshelf. Anybody remember that? Nobody remember that? Yeah. Now, we had a lot, what maybe reminded me this week, we had a lot of people sick back then. There's a lot of flu going around. And apparently somebody had read or learned or believed that if you took an onion, a raw onion, and put it in a room. Now, to add to the mystery, I took the onion, I didn't know what it was, and I hurled it out the door right there on the west side and on the east side, and about 4 or 5 weeks later, there's a stalk growing. I don't know if it's still out there, but it was a mystery to me. So I asked Mike, did somebody in Sunday, he in my class, was that a Sunday school thing? No. Junior church? No. It was a mystery. It's still a mystery to this day. And if you're here and you did it, I'm offering you amnesty come forward, lay your onion at the altar. Because I'm dying of curiosity who did it. Sometimes trials are just, we'll never know in this life. They're an absolute mystery to us. What's important to remember is that it's never a mystery to Him. None of them. Sometimes trials are for the good of others. Sometimes trials are just for the good of you. It's amazing to me that Paul, when he talked about his thorn in the flesh, he went on to say that I glory in infirmities. He wanted to thank God for his thorn in the flesh. But he prayed 3 times that it would be taken away, and God said no. Jesus said no. My grace is sufficient. But he recognized that that trial, because he was caught up into heaven, we talked about this Wednesday. He was caught up into heaven. You would glory in that, right? That's what I saw. We've had people write books about it and then later say, well, I didn't really go. He said it was given to me to prevent me from pride, self-reliance. See, Pastor Blaylock, what kind of God afflicts his own child? Again, here we go, right back to the skeptics that some of you listen to. What kind of a God of love would allow suffering or would even come, in Paul's case, would allow a thorn in the flesh? Seriously, would you ask that question? I ask you, if you're a parent, did you ever afflict your own children? Did you ever make them do without? Do you love them? Did you ever do something that they didn't want for their own good because we love them and because we want what's best for them? Well, are we better at it than God is? Do we as fathers, as parents, know more than the Heavenly Father? You see, folks, whenever the task of suffering and trials, and whatever it is, if it's for the good of others, if it's for the good for yourself, ultimately it will be to the glory of God. Being let down in a basket as a fugitive at night, that is not what Saul of Tarsus came to Damascus for. He didn't sign up for that. Who wants to be hunted? Who wants to be persecuted and displaced and put at the mercy of other people's hands? This was not a fun exercise. But when I read it, I say, go ahead, Paul. Go ahead, Saul. Get in that basket. Endure this trial. Accept the calling that you have. From this first trial all the way to your last one, because I already know what's ahead. Because not only are there different types of trials, and not only are there different tasks of trials, very quickly, number 3, notice there's also different triumphs for trials. In this case, it's not just that Paul escaped. I mean, that's good. Whew, made it to Jerusalem, got out of there. But the people in Jerusalem are waiting to kill him as well. Not only is it that, it's really what happened after the escape and after him because he was humbled. Because you do know that from that moment on, Saul of Tarsus would become the Apostle Paul. And he would go on to pen 13 books in the New Testament, maybe 14. With 3 missionary journeys, he would take the gospel to the known world. Remember, God said to him, Jesus said, he's a chosen vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm one. That's a triumph. And one day, long after this Damascus escape and long after the trial that is listed here in our text, and he bears in his body, by his testimony, the marks of the Lord Jesus. His own body had scars from beatings, shipwreck, hunger, and deprivation. Long after that, Paul faces his final trial. And his final trial was the sword of Rome. And you know what that trial was? It was a triumph. It was, in fact, his greatest triumph, a coronation. Paul's last words that he wrote with his scarred hand, no doubt, was, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, after this last trial, there is laid up for me a crown. And then he says this. Do you ever think about this? And how? This is inexplicable if you don't understand God and His Word. He says, the Lord, after he says that, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Wait a minute. You said he's going to deliver you from every evil work. And then you know that in a few hours you're going to lose your head? Yeah. Because the rest of the line says, he shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. You see, folks, for every Christian, the last trial is always a triumph. That's why the text says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. All of them? But I'm still sore. I still ache when I get up in the morning. I still have to, all of them in glory. Paul was delivered from them all. Don Phillips was delivered from all of them. Louise was delivered from all of them. And you know, even before we're delivered from all of them, even down here, God gives us strength and grace and wisdom in the midst of these here and now, so that we will trust him in all of them. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for a moment. You know, I mentioned this morning before I prayed that everybody here is for a reason. I hope that you are informed when it comes to suffering and trials and tribulations and the heartaches of this world. I hope that you are informed by the scriptures, by the word of God, by those who actually suffered and in fact were held up as the greatest examples of suffering, Job and Paul, Joseph. I hope you're informed by that, not by the newest book in the Christian bookstore or some preacher on the radio who's never really suffered, might even be living a life of luxury. I hope that we are informed by the truth that when Jesus told the disciples, follow me, he was leading them to a cross. And he told them to take up their cross. Look, folks, we're supposed to transcend this world so that when we hurt, when we are getting closer to death's door even, we say, victory. Where is the sting? O grave, where is the victory? Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory always through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm one of those you mentioned that I came here for a reason. I needed this message, this reminder. Maybe you just needed to have your mind and your heart reminded of truth, not of feelings when it comes to hardships in this world. I don't know. But you say, preacher, I'm saved by the grace of God. I know that I'm saved, but I needed the message today. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands with heads bowed and eyes closed, and God bless you, and yes, learn. Look, you're in school. Every time you go through a trial or an affliction, you are in school. Well, you don't want to have to take that class again. Learn to trust. Learn to be humble. Learn to believe the word of God. For many in this room, trials can come into your life. The old saying says, sometimes God puts you on your back to get you to look up. And that is true for unsaved people, for those who've never trusted Christ as Savior. Sometimes it's when they come to the end of themselves, right? They say, I don't know what to do, and they cry out, and the gospel comes to their heart. That could be you today. And you'd say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today. That's me. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that if I died today, I would go to heaven like these others could raise their hands. But I want to know, and I need to know it. Look, folks, the Bible says all have sinned. We mentioned it earlier. The wages of sin is death. It's one out of one. You are dying because you're a sinner. If you die before you're saved as a sinner, you will die for eternity. Eternal death, hell. Pastor, I don't want that. I want to be saved by the grace of God. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. Who would say that? Lift your hand high enough. God bless you. Amen. I see that. In the back, I see that. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Raise it up high. God bless you. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. Andy will be here at the front. Brother Terry will lead us in a hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, obey his voice. If it's a public decision like joining the church, being baptized, talk to Brother Andy about that as well. But as Christians, resubmit yourself maybe this brand new year. The first Sunday of a new month, just recommit yourself. That through the blessings and the burdens, you will trust God no matter what. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you. That you had a servant who was a persecutor and injurious, and you saved him. And then you allowed him, you chose him as a vessel, Lord, who went through great suffering but took the gospel to the world, who is now wearing a crown that we cast at your feet. I pray we will learn from it, Lord. We will learn from your word. And we thank you, Lord, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you will deliver us out of them all. And sometimes even now do it. We praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.